in the Presbyterian Shorter Catechism, you have a question: what is the chief end of man? And man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Of course, the Presbyterians aren't the only one that have a catechism like that. Now, the Baptists have one as well. Spurgeon has a catechism. They're basically the same in many ways. We, with our Presbyterian brothers and sisters in Christ, hold the same fundamental truths. But man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And one aspect of glorifying God is found in the psalm that we just read, Psalm 100. We can glorify him by showing our thankfulness to him. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. And so your attitude in worship, your attitude in a service like this should be that we come to this place with hearts that are full of thankfulness to God. Psalm 95, which we read earlier, Psalm 95, verse 2, let us come before him. One translation puts it like this: let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with psalms. And so do we leave our homes with the intent in our hearts to come before him with these hearts filled with thankfulness? Or do we just come to service like this and the guy at the front turns the crank and we just go through the same thing week in and week out? But we come with our hearts focused on God, focused on the reality of that which he has done for us, perhaps in the week that has gone by, and expecting that he's going to do great things for us in the week that lies ahead. And to that end, then, the focus moves away from ourselves and moves towards the one who is resplendent in majesty and glory. Our eyes are lifted from this level to the higher level, to the throne room of God, where the Father sits on the throne and the Son sits on his right hand. And occasionally the Son comes down off the right hand before the Heavenly Father on his throne and intercedes on our behalf for those things perhaps that we have done wrong in the week that has gone by. And we're amazed that he's still interceding on our behalf, that he ever lives to intercede for us. And so our focus then moves from me and myself. In many places and many churches today, we have turned into this therapeutic church where services are for us to be therapeutically treated as individuals. I've had a bad week and God needs to do something for me. Life has been difficult and I need God to do something for me. Even the songs that they sing, I know you don't sing hymns in this place, but the hymns that they sing are all therapeutic. Lord, hold my hand. Lord, hug me. Lord, cuddle me. Or in Wales they would say, Lord, cooch me, which is just the same as cuddle. Only it's a nicer word, cooch, than cuddle, if you know anything about the Welsh language. Of course, you all know that I worked in Wales for a while. But everything is focused on me, and it's just the same as society outside. Everybody needs to be therapeutically treated. No one lives morally upright lives anymore. The reason that I do things wrong, the reason that I sin, is because there's something wrong inside of me, and it needs to be healed. And so that has crept into the church. Instead of coming to services like this and seeing God really and truly resplendent in majesty and glory, with his train falling off the back of the throne and filling the whole universe, He's everywhere present at the same time. He is the only one that's worthy of our worship. And so you should come then to have your focus on him, and that this is your God. And yes, he can help you. Yes, but those are only secondary issues. He didn't promise us that life would be easy. In this life, you would have troubles. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. If you're like him and living like him, you will find the same thing in your own lives. But we need to get our focus away from ourselves, especially in a worship service, and have a heart that's full of thankfulness to sing his praise. Praise that is not filled with thankfulness is not that which God will accept. Psalm 147 and verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thankfulness. So singing to the Lord without thankfulness is not something that he will accept. And so as you sing the psalms, he expects it to come from a heart that's full of thankfulness. My heart is filled with thankfulness for him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my despair and gave me life again. And so you're thankful for those things which he has done for you on Calvary. And so this praising, this singing with thankfulness is something that glorifies God. He loves to hear his children praising him, singing about him. He delights in their praise when it has a thankful heart behind it. And so when you're singing a psalm, or perhaps you go to a church where you're singing a hymn, as I do, or if you're singing hymns that are contained within the psalms, in case Psalm corrects me afterwards. It's from a thankful heart. Lord, I do love you. I do see you as the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon fair. There is none to compare with you. When I come into your presence, my heart beats a little faster because of who you are. And so we enter his gates with thanksgiving. Or in New Testament days, we enter his presence with thanksgiving. In the Old Testament economy, of course, you would have three physical gates to come into the presence of God, especially the high priest who entered the Holy of Holies. But in New Testament days, we have no temple. Temple worship is done away with. How do we enter the presence of God now? Well, when the people of God come together, where the two or three, someone said to me this morning, there'll only be five here this morning. But there's more than five here this morning. So the Lord has blessed us richly this morning by bringing others along. And as we come together, the building, the stone, the carpets, the chairs are not holy. This place becomes a holy place when God's people, the two or three, gather together and God presences himself with us. And so we enter into his presence when we come to a meeting like this. Does that thrill your soul? All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Does that thrill your soul? He is so magnificent. He's such a wonderful Savior. I delight in being with him and with my brothers and sisters in Christ who are with him also. And sometimes it's difficult to do this because life is difficult. But nonetheless, we have to press through our difficulties and see that he has done great things for us, whereof we are glad, whereof we are thankful. And so even in the midst of difficult situations, according to Psalm 116 and verse 17, the psalmist actually realized We have to offer up the sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's difficult. It's a trial. It's hard to push through the circumstances of life. It's hard to stop our thoughts wandering to other things outside of where we are now. But we need to push through it, and it becomes a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Perhaps someone could have lost a loved one, and it's difficult then to praise God and give him thanks. And so we glorify him, according to the Shorter Catechism, by having hearts that are filled with thankfulness. These hearts filled with this unfailing thankfulness come from the fact that his love towards us is unfailing. He loves us, and he loves us, and he loves us. He loves us eternally. He will never stop loving us. His love is unfailing. And surely then our thankfulness should be unfailing towards him in response. Verses 4 and 5. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Did you get that? The mercies that we receive every day are everlasting. He will continue throughout your life and on out into eternity by being merciful to you. We are such wretches. We don't deserve anything from God. From the soles of our feet to the crown of our heads, we are nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Do you ever get a handle on yourself and realize how bad you really are? There's the picture of it. Putrefying sores. A metaphor for a sinful individual. Your life is a stench in the nostrils of God. My life is a stench in the nostrils of God. And yet, with that backdrop, we read, "For the Lord is good to us. His mercy is everlasting." The contrast is stark when you compare what we are really like. He bore your pain, the pain that we should have suffered eternally. He bore it on Calvary. He suffered on Calvary. God looked upon him as if it were you. And he punished him the way you should have been punished. And it gets to the point where he cries. The pain is so intense that he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me?" For once in his human life, because I don't think the divine can be separated from the divine, for once in his human life, the Lord Jesus Christ had a sense that his Father had turned his back on him. Why? For you, as a Christian. What an amazing statement. And not only for you as a Christian, but for every Christian that would ever live. Torment of hell must be awful. Thousands upon ten thousands of people, their sins were put onto the Lord Jesus Christ. And he suffered the agonies, the pain that each one of them should have suffered. Can you plumb the depths of that? How horrendous it is. You get a sense of the reality of this when you read through some of the prophets. Isaiah and chapter 52. If you turn with me to Isaiah 52. And verse 13. Isaiah 52 and verse 13. Behold, one of those words in the Bible that means, now stop. Stop thinking about everything else and take on board what's going to follow. Behold, my servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Remember Edward Donnelly, a pastor from the Reformed Presbyterian Church, saying, if I can get it right, he read an article of an American general coming into a village in Vietnam, a village that had just been bombed by napalm. And he said, as the general went through the fields towards the village, he described it as, I didn't know whether it was human or animal. Their bodies were so roasted with the napalm, but they were groaning in the fields. I'm a worm, the Lord Jesus Christ said, and not a man. That's the picture here. And it's so awful that the Father darkens the Son so that the people around the cross will not see what is happening to his Son. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Chapter 53 of Isaiah, then, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When I shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. It wasn't any accident. God the Father put his own Son to death on a cross for you and me, Christian. Now surely your heart should be filled with thankfulness. What an amazing Savior. What amazing condescension on behalf of the Father that he would take his only begotten Son, an only child, and put him to death on the cross. And as you read through the Gospels then, you begin to see what the Lord Jesus Christ truly went through. I think as Christians we don't plumb the depths of the despair that he went through, the pain that he went through on Calvary. We just say, oh, well, he died on Calvary and he was buried and he was raised on the third day. But put yourself at the foot of the cross. Enter into the heart of the Father as he sees his Son, and his Son accepts your sin and my sin on his own body on the tree. And God looks upon him as if he were a sinner. And God takes a dagger and plunges it into his own Son's heart for you and for me. That when the Son accepted sin, the Father had to punish that sin in his own Son, who never sinned. It's hard to get there, isn't it, at the cross and plumb the depths of our disgrace as the Lord Jesus Christ is punished for our sins. Should we not be thankful? Should we not come to this place with a bounce in our step. I know some of us are getting on a bit, so it's hard to bounce. It's even hard for me to bounce now, especially when I watch my five-year-old grandson. I'm just exhausted after 20 minutes with him. But should we not come to this place? It doesn't matter the numbers. We've come to worship the one who took upon himself our sin. And all the waves and the billows of the wrath of the Father against the sins of a multitude of people, that wrath was poured out upon the Savior. And he cried, "Why?" And yet when we read through the New Testament, we see in the Garden of Gethsemane that he looks into the cup of the wrath of God. And in his humanness, "If it be possible, take this cup from me." And as he wrestles with the reality of that which is coming not too many days hence on Calvary, he prays and he prays and he sees it, and it is held before his holy being. He's never sinned. And he sweats great drops of blood. The agony that is going on in his soul affects his body to the point that he bleeds through his pores. Why? For you and for me. What an amazing Savior. What a wonderful Savior. He took the curse of sinfulness by crushing the serpent's head. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The very thought of him going through this should have our hearts thankful, but that we would have righteousness, that we would be given something on top of what he suffered on Calvary, that we would become the righteousness of God in him. The great transaction. My sin goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness comes to me. Why? Because you're a good person? Get over yourself. You're not a good person. You're a sinful person. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Galatians 3:13 and following. Should we not be thankful that the one who is absolutely holy becomes a curse for lumps of clay like you and me? The dust of the ground, you and me. Should we not be thankful that he bore our pain? Should we not be thankful that he plumbed the depths of our disgrace and became a curse for us? He took eternal death from us and gave us eternal life. Should we not be thankful? John 3:16. Should we not have hearts that are filled with thankfulness? What's wrong with us Christians? Not only has he borne our pain, plumbed the depths of our disgrace, took the curse of sin on his own body in the tree, took away eternal death and replaced it with eternal life, but he's given us his robe of righteousness. So if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, the only reason you can stand before God and stand in the presence of God, enter his courts, is because you are in Christ. If you were not in Christ and the sense of God came upon you, you would be consumed, because our God is a consuming fire who would destroy sin in an instant. Romans 3, verse 21. He has given us the righteousness of God, a righteousness from above. And this robe then that he gives us is the only reason why we're acceptable to God. Should we not be thankful? Not only has he sent his Son, but he's given us the Holy Spirit. What an amazing Savior. Well, he's saying, I know you had many troubles as you tried to live a morally upright life, but you couldn't as a sinner. So I redeemed you with the precious blood of Christ. And I know it's going to be difficult for you to live in a sinful world. And it's going to be difficult for you with remaining sin left in you to live the Christian life. And so I've given you a comforter, another one to live with you, the Holy Spirit. And so he sends the Holy Spirit, who floods our weaknesses with strength. He brings needed power for our weaknesses. And not only that, as we go through our pilgrimage here, he says to us that the Holy Spirit will bring the Father and the Son into our lives also. Should we not be thankful? Should our hearts not be filled with thankfulness? And he loves us, wait for it, with an everlasting love. And his grace sort of trickles into our lives, doesn't it? Well, if you've got Paul's mind in your head, you're saying, false preacher. His grace abounds towards us. We stand in this fountain of grace that overflows towards us day by day. His love is everlasting. His grace abounds towards us more and more. He brings in a world that is difficult to live in. And this, I don't know about you, but British society is becoming extremely difficult for the Christian to be in. And yet, in the midst of these difficulties, as Christians are pressed on every side, the state legislature of California is introducing a law whereby anybody that decries homosexuality, gender dysphoria, or abortion, and any book that contains anything against those three things in it, is to be banned. This book is to be banned. The Quran is to be banned. Christians will not be allowed to live their lives as they once did. Persecution is around the corner. And if you haven't got the steel of God's holy word running down the spine of your Christian life, you're going to find it extremely difficult to stand. And yet, even with all of that persecution, he brings a peace that passes understanding, a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. That joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, most preachers will tell you it's in the future. No, it isn't. It's in the present. Paul is referencing a promise from the Old Testament for the present New Testament age. A joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, a peace that passes understanding. As the persecution comes, the world will not be able to understand how it is that Christians can stand and be at peace in that persecution. Little Belinda in the Roman arena as they're being ravaged by the lions. Sickly little girl who was always had always some sort of malady in her life, and she's in the Roman arenas, and the Christians are thrown to the lions, and most of the Christians are buckling under the persecution of being ripped apart by a lion. They dressed them in animal clothing so that the lions would rip them apart. And little weak Belinda, the Christian girl, is running about and saying, "Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord." How could she do that? Because the Holy Spirit was in her life, bringing the Father and the Son and the peace that passes understanding and the joy that was unspeakable. You see, she saw death as a door into the presence of the one she loved. And so they can kill the body, but they can't destroy the soul. Not only that, you want me to go on? Not only that, he's preparing a banquet for us and will come again to receive us to himself. And so we will ever be with our beloved. The covenant blessing that Israel sought. The covenant blessing that you should seek as a Christian, is this what you're looking for? I will see him face to face. When God's face is turned towards us, blessings untold. When his face is turned away from us and his back is facing us, cursing. Is your heart filled with thankfulness for him who bore your pain, who plumbed the depths of your despair and gave you life again and is coming for you that you might be with him forever? Can you imagine heaven? Read the book of Revelation. Everybody wants to read Revelation. Unless you can understand all of the Old Testament prophets, you're on a hide into nothing as you come to the book of Revelation. It's just so full of the Old Testament prophets and quotes from it. But even John, who wrote the book of Revelation and tells us about heaven, his vocabulary runs out. Heaven is like streets paved with gold. Heaven is like someone sitting on a throne with a rainbow round the throne. It's just, how can I explain it? It's like a preacher standing at the front and going, I just can't get the words to get this out. And that's John in the book of Revelation. You see, it's so much more than what you read about in the book of Revelation. And it's wonderful. Even if all of that other stuff wasn't there, if he's there, if my beloved is there, read the Song of Songs. My beloved is mine, and I am his, and his banner over me is love. If you like a love story, read the book of the Song of Songs. It's amazing how condescending God is towards us. Some people don't like reading theology. But God says, well, all right, I'll give you a love story. Or he gives you the book of Psalms, or I'll give you a poem book that you can read. But everywhere you'll find the same truths. Is your heart filled with thankfulness, Christian? I hope it is. If not, I pray that God would work with you so that you would be one that comes to a worship service like this, full of thankfulness for him who bore your shame. Let's turn then and sing Psalm 100.